want to choose to be inactive Christians, and we're going to get that in the weeks to come. I'm very thankful that the Bible really simplified things. How we can live a true abundant life of victory, and how we can have peace in time of storm, how we can experience the blessings of holiness, of faith and trust in Jesus through a daily life of prayer. And how we can be so encouraged, especially in time of great distress and in time of great conflict and in time when there are so many questions and very few answers, by reading His Word. And we're going to be learning more about His Word today. The Word of God should be the light in darkness, should be the knowledge that gives us the divine answer to provide us complete peace in time of storm. And also, we are given the greatest opportunity. We have eyes to see and ears to hear and hands to do and feet to go. We have our health. Trust me, if you don't pause to look around, there are many people without sight and many people who once had sight and they can no longer see. Many people have had all the gifts that we have and now they don't have it. Are you counting your blessings and what are you doing with them? If we have that gift of prayer and if our prayers are answered and God have blessed us so richly and blessed our families, and if the living word of God obeyed is really working signs and wonders in our lives, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We are to share it with everyone around them. That is where the secret of abundance is. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Great measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom, but give cheerfully, not grudgingly." And I'm not just talking about money here. You know, whenever we use this verses, people think of money. And people think of money because money has become the god of the world. We are all identified by how much money we possess and how much money can get us how many things on this earth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You know, the gift of time is the greatest gift that we have. Because if our time on earth is diminished, nothing else will matter. All of your gifts and all of your position and all of your money is gone. It is left behind. So the question is, if we have that gift of time, and if we have our health intact, and if we have all these other blessings, it can only increase if we invest our lives daily wherever we are for the glory and the honor and the praise of the Lord Jesus. If you go on a hike, you can praise God. If you go to school, you can be an expression of God's love. If you go to work, you can be an expression of God's blessing. Remember, Daniel and Joseph, wherever they went, God blessed the institution they were working in because they were living faithfulness, believing it is Jesus who employed them, not the employer. So they were shining and the employer recognized that every task, everything these people do somehow is richly blessed. And God honored them. Why? Because by humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches, honor, and life. That's the life that Jesus came to give us, to be proactive. But why many Christians are not choosing this life? Because it's a choice. And that's why I serve my God. He gave me the power of choice. Why also? Because Satan is working overtime to disconnect us from Jesus Christ and hence from the proactive, blessed life of faith. And therefore, he kind of gives us substitutes to steal away the other rich blessing that God has given us. There is absolutely no reason for us not to be proactive Christian. But there is every temptation before us not to become. And the Bible encourages us to live that life for our own good. And for the blessings of our families, our communities, the enrichment of God's church, and also for the salvation of great many people in the world.
and you don't want to become reactive Christian. Next slide, please. You know, it is just, it's not the way to learn, but that is the way many of us learn. God has given us the power of prayer, and Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have heard that many a times, and the devil come to suffocate our hearts and really becloud our minds that we have absolutely no desire to pray. The greatest power given to all humanity, and especially to Christians, is the power of prayer. Prayer can move mountains of trouble. Prayer can really convict heart and mind. It is transparent and it's transcendent. It goes immediately all the way to Egypt in a second. But the devil come and jam and jar all of our minds with everything on this earth that does not matter. You know, it's amazing. Last night, yesterday, an incident happened at the pool. Just a minor incident. And after it was all done, it really bothered me a great deal. It bothered me that I felt that the gentleman was successful to deceive me. And it bothered me more that he left after he deceived me. And I know I sat down and I looked up to heaven, and such a minor issue. I said, Lord, this is kind of foolish. It is nothing. Why does it bother me? And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it, and I've gone to Bible study, and the devil comes again with that thought and memory again. You've been deceived. And the guy left you, and you've been deceived. And you know, I forgot that I have prayed, and I keep chewing on it. I keep chewing on it. And then suddenly I stop. And I say, Satan, get behind me. This is absolutely nothing. Why am I bothered about something that is nothing? And you know why I was bothered? Because in my prayer, I was praying for my condition, and I never prayed for the gentleman's condition. After I began to spend tremendous amount of time praying for that gentleman and for many other people, that the peace of God began to take over. Prayer is power. You know, I am assured, I am convicted that as I have prayed so humbly for myself and the gentleman, this gentleman was unable to sleep. And I am very confident that I'm going to see the evidence of that in the few days to come. I never asked the Lord to harm the man in any way. Don't get me wrong. I actually asked the Lord to convict the man, to help the man, to save the man, and to allow that experience to change him. And also I asked the Lord to change me, that I should never be bothered over things of this earth. Prayer is power, and the devil will come and try to steal our minds away from the gift and power of prayer. You do not want to be a reactive Christian and only pray when it is necessary. You know, God hears our prayers all the time, as we have heard in Bible study and in this morning again. Jesus did not say only ask in specific time. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. He said, seek and ye shall find the answer. He said, knock at the door of heaven by day and by night, in the darkness of midnight, or early morning, or during the day, when things are going right and when things are going wrong, you can knock at the door of heaven. It will always open. But what will be the cost is the question. How much losses will you incur before you experience the power of prayer? You don't want to be that kind of Christian, and you don't want friends like that either. And it's so difficult to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are reactive Christian when it comes to the issue of prayer. And it's also difficult to have family members who are also like that. Why? It takes toll on us. Because it is not just that they only react and pray when things go wrong. They create most of these problems in our lives.
So you don't want to live a life of reactive prayer. You want a proactive life of prayer. And you don't want to get knowledge when you are in trouble. You know, it's kind of it dismayed me a great deal, but I have seen great number of Christians. They don't pray, of course, for decisions. They don't pray for decisions. They just feel the movement of strong emotion. I want to travel there. I want to do that. And the devil began to kind of put all the picture together and all the fun and all the things that may not be true at all. So they don't pray. Why? Because some of the events may not be pleasing to God. And if they don't pray, they don't seek knowledge or help in the decision making. And so they make the decision. And then they experience the misery of the decision later on. Then they seek knowledge. Is that the way you want to go? That's what Solomon said, the way of the fool. And there's a big difference. A proactive Christian live a life of wisdom. They pray and they seek knowledge and they wait upon the Lord before they make decisions. A reactive Christian know the word of God to be true, know that prayer is important, know that the knowledge of God is important in decision, but somehow they dismiss it from their life. And they live willful self-deception and they move on with life until they incur the great losses and then they seek knowledge. But even at that time, Jesus is ready to receive them. The question is, how much losses and suffering we should encounter before we recognize the blessings of prayer and the blessings of knowledge? My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, the Lord Jesus said. And of course, they don't exercise godliness unless they feel compelled to. You know, they don't do good, they don't go to church, they don't serve in the church until they lose their home, until they lose their job, until they lose this and this and that, or their health fails. Then they feel, I know why, because I didn't pray for God's blessings and protection. I did not really count my blessings when I had all of these blessings. I thought it was me and my own mind and my own gift and my own skills that got me all of these blessings. And I know why I lost it all. Now I have to come back to the Lord. Even at that time, Jesus is ready to receive them. But why do we have to incur so much losses and suffering unnecessarily? Next slide, please. The social characteristic that we have been studying is, and that's a problem. And I told you that we're going to be talking about, if you are a reactive Christian, what kind of nature do you carry and what kind of problems do you create in your life and the life of your family? And what kind of problems do you bring to your workplace, to your school, to your friends? What kind of troubles do you put other people in? Reactive Christians, even though they have the knowledge, they have the power of prayer, they don't do it. No time. Time for everything else. No time for that. And of course, their performance in this world, they think is exceptional until they discover they have failed in many ingenuities. And the cost is severe. They become problem fighters. They don't want anyone, especially if things are going their way, they don't want anyone to remind them of the importance of prayer before we make all of these plans and decisions. They fight that. And if you try to bring the word of God and said, you know, the word of God said, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Well, God knows my heart. I don't need to pray. And I don't need to ask him to be a partner. They fight. It's kind of hard to live with a person like that. An unbeliever in truth. It's like a believer but an unbeliever. You know, and then they cause lots of problems because they refuse to pray and they refuse the words of knowledge. Therefore, they lack wisdom and they make all of these decisions and eventually
There are outcomes for every decision we make. And when the outcomes become horrible, they actually try to shift it to others, as the Pharisees did to Jesus. Would you like to befriend someone like that? For those of you who are not married, you want to marry someone like that? Would you like to work with someone like that? You know, it's unfortunate we're living in this world, and we're going to be living with people like that. The question is, how can you protect yourself? You can always protect yourself by being a proactive Christian. So you don't have to fix anyone around you. You cannot do that. Okay, that is mission impossible. But with the power of prayer, with the knowledge of God, exercise in your decision making, it doesn't matter what happens around you. Ask Daniel that question. It doesn't happen what happens around you or what happened to you. Ask Joseph that question. It doesn't matter how many enemies fight you, even in your home. Ask Jesus that question. You are protected by the blood of the Lamb. And every event, good or evil, and every individual in your life and around you, good or evil, and all the decisions made on your behalf, even by public officials, good or evil, it shall not harm you. For all things shall work together for good to those who love the Lord and those called according to his purpose. Remember that verse is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 26. Prior to that, it says something about prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So prayer comes first. Whatever happens after that, it is for your good and blessing. For Jesus said, I will give you the power to tread over the serpent and the scorpions and all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall anywise harm you. Luke chapter 10. And we have already examined that reactive Christian can be very sincere. And many people in the churches are very sincere. Very sincere, but often sincerely wrong. Self-righteous and self-absorbed. They have a zeal, but not according to the heavenly knowledge. And I see that in many families. Their heart means good. And they are honest about how they feel. They are honest about the conditions. But they reject the word of God. It is not working for them. It's not agreeing with how they feel. It's not agreeing with their decisions. So they are locked in a great trap. They are very sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And you know, it is such a heartbreaking experience to have a friend like that. To have a parent like that. To have a family member like that. Or to have people that you really care about in your neighborhood or in the church who are like that. It is imprisonment to our own emotions. And we've seen that condition with great many people like Saul. He believed in God. He prayed to Jehovah every day. He had some knowledge, but his knowledge was completely wrong. He was going about and hurting so many people, and he thought he was doing the right thing. Did you get this? Many reactive Christians are very, very sincere, and they make many decisions that are wrong, and they are very oblivious as how much hurt they are inflicting upon many people. And Paul prayed for them. He said, it is my desire for all Israel that they be saved, for I reckon that they do have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. That they carry not the righteousness of God, but they are going about their own life, heeding their own righteousness. Be wary about that. I feel safe. hiding my life in the righteousness of Jesus as it exposes all of my sins, and I'd rather confess my sin and continue to pray for his righteousness to cover me than to neglect or to deny his righteousness and live by my own. What I'm going to face? An experience like Saul that will change my life around one way or another. And let us pray that we are proactive Christian to avoid many of these crises. Now, the third thing we're going to be examining today, we're going to be examining 3 and 4 together. Reactive Christian, they are resistant until cornered or forced by harsh events. You know, we remember the story of Noah and we remember the story of Lot. You can read Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 19. Okay, you can look at this and really watch how harsh circumstances forced God's children to finally act wisely. And I want to spend time with the story of Lot a little bit. We know the story. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the end of days. We are living right now. What's happening? In the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah were very rich commercial cities. Just like the Bay Area. And every place in the United States compared to every place else in the world. They were very rich cities and everyone wanted to go there. And they are very creative. Very creative in everything. And you know, everything goes there. All of the joy and the mirth of life was there in Sodom and Gomorrah. With all the forms of sin you can ever imagine was there. And we know the story that God told Abraham, I am about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, no, Lord, my nephew Lot is there and his family are there. If there are 100 people there, would you still destroy it? And the Lord said, no. And Abraham said, okay, if it's 50 people, will you destroy it? The Lord said, no. If it is 30 people, will you destroy it? The Lord said, no. And it went all the way down to 10. And Abraham did not ask anymore. And then the Lord said to Abraham, fine, I will try to give your nephew and his family the opportunity to exercise proactive Christianity. I cannot make them make the decision. And the Lord sent 2 angels. It's amazing. The proactive prayer of Abraham provided a way of escape to Lot and his family out of major crisis. Are you praying for yourself and your loved ones? Prayer is power. If you don't pray, you are losing that power, and many other people are affected by your lack of prayer, and you are also responsible for that. That's why God placed you in the family you're in. That's why the Lord allowed you to see all the problems that you're seeing. That's why God blessed you more than he blessed many others and equipped you so you can be the warrior that pray for others for their salvation. So did Abraham prayer, and Lot knew nothing about it. Lot was just surprised by 2 visitors coming from his uncle Abraham. And they knocked at his door. And he opened for them. And Lot still had some good traits of character inside him. He is the one who chose the location of Sodom and Gomorrah to live in when Abraham decided to give him a choice. So he chose the place that is full of temptations and troubles. But in his heart, there was still some goodness, even though he was still impacted by the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the 2 men came in, he did not recognize that they were angels right away. But he recognized that they were messengers from his uncle Abraham. And they came to really give him that message. But we know how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah is, and how the men of this city tried to come and defile these guests. See how wicked it was? Like what we have in the world today. Acts of rape and incest and everything else. In a much greater magnitude. And we know at that time, Lot was very incensed by the action. He was not that kind of a guy either. He still had some kind of morality, some kind of honor and respect. And the Bible called Lot a just man. And he refused to allow the two men to be defiled by the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in his own dismay and in his own weakness, he offered his own daughters. So even though the Bible said that Lot was a just man, he was tempted and he was affected and his mind was beclouded by the environment he lived in. But God knew the heart of Lot. Big side of him did not want to commit this great aberration. The other side, he thought that it was easier, but it was not so in the eyes of God. And this is the moment where the strength of God was made perfect in the weakness of Lot. Why? Because he turned into a proactive Christian. God saved the moment. And he intervened and the angel said, no, all of you come in. Thank you, Lot, for trying to save us from this horrible act. And the angel smote all the men outside with blindness. That is power in prayer. That is God's intervention and interruption. Because the Lord also loved the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and really intended to reveal himself to them through the life of Lot and his family, hoping that someone would recognize the power that God, and they also may believe. So the affliction we go through is not just about us. And that's the problem. It's about everyone else around us, including our families. And after the men were struck with blindness, you think they got the message. But no, unlike Saul, they did not get the message. They still got more angry because they were under the control of Satan himself. When you are inactive Christian, you are tempering on the grounds of Satan. And we're going to get to that later. And eventually, the angels instructed Lot and revealed themselves. Of course, once he saw that, he recognized that they are not normal men. And they disclosed themselves to him. And told him, okay, now we have another proposition for you and another very difficult decision for you, Lot. You got to pick up your family, your wife and children, and any one of your extended family out of this city quickly, because God intend to destroy this city with fire and brimstone. And Lot went all the way to his children and his son-in-laws and everyone that he could and told them what God intends to do. And you need to leave with me. But all of them had properties, all of them had positions, had money. They already have roots there, and their heart and mind were so strongly affixed on things below, not on things above. And they did not believe Lot, neither did they heed his call. And as we know the story, the only people that left was Lot and his wife and his two daughters. And all of his other families decided, we don't want to be even reactive Christians. We are completely inactive and we are satisfied by every pleasure of sin. You don't want to get there. And we know the story that Lot decided to leave, and the angel instructed them that in the morning, when you leave out of the city, do not look back. Do not look back. And it's a serious warning to all the Christians that God has saved from a life of great destruction in the past and has given them a brand new life of righteousness to become proactive Christian, children of the Most High God, ambassadors of righteousness. It's unfortunate that Lot's wife had her heart set on the past. And she did disobey the word of God through his angels. And we know what happened. Bottom line, her life ended and remained standing as a pillar of salt, as a great witness to all humanity. When God deliver you from the past, don't look back. And in the New Testament, we have a story like that. That the Lord delivered a woman from 7 demons. And he told that woman and the disciples, be careful now. When God deliver you from these demons of the past, make sure that your heart is not cleansed and ready for them to come back. Because if they come back, they will come with much more, and the end of this man is worse than his beginning. Isn't it a blessing that we are given the opportunity to be proactive Christians? If God delivers you from all of the hosts of danger of the past many a times over, and begin to cleanse your heart and cleanse your mind and give you a brand new spirit and a brand new knowledge of wisdom and kind of clean you up and honor you and give you riches of life and employ you into his own vineyard and help you to look now forward, why do you want to look back? Well, that's what happened to Lot's wife. She was more than a reactive Christian. She became fully inactive and disobedient. And we know the story of Lot later and his two daughters. It tells us that Lot struggled throughout his life because his life was tainted by the environment he lived in. And I heard this morning some comments regarding TV. It is very true. We are what we eat. Every food we eat affects us physically, and every food we feed the heart and the mind, it makes us who we are. I have seen pastors and ordained elders and deacons using cuss words and profanity when they never expected. I have seen Christians, and I still see them and meet them all the time, who use all of these words. And when asked, how come? That's what they're watching. That's what they are listening to. Every day. What you hear, what you see, what you read is what you think. And what you think is what you become. So always mind what goes in. Because what goes in is recorded in our own mind. Only when the trigger comes through these events, that is going to come out. Also, the TV and the media and everyone else is telling us how we should react to the events of life. How we should interpret the events and how we should react to them. When the Bible is telling us something different. So if you spend more time with these and less time with that, guess what kind of a person you're going to be and what kind of a life you lead. And that's what happened to Lot's wife, and that's what happened to Lot and his daughters later. They have made some horrible decisions because their mind was tinted and clouded with the darkness of sin and the life they have lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is something that we need to be very wary of. And I find it very difficult because I can only try through the name of Jesus to spare myself and save my life. But I cannot do that to anyone else. But here is the sad thing. It's very, very sad. And it is very perplexing and it is very wearisome and it's very tiring for everyone who tried to be proactive. These type of reactive Christians really live with the thoughts that when things go wrong, I know whom I can sit on and I know whom can carry me through it. And they think of other family members who are proactive Christians. And that's what happened in this story in which we're about to read and learn something from. Because you have to know what to prepare for. If you are reactive, I'm going to tell you right now. If you think that I'm going to go ahead and live any life I want, and I will forsake prayer, and I don't need the word of knowledge, because I believe when I fall hard, there will be mom or dad or my brother or sister or my friend or pastor or some people in the church to me out. It is not true. You're going to have to go through the same discourse of action that your decision takes you through. But at that time, Jesus will be there. He will take lots of things away or some things away and will give you new things. But no human being is equipped to bail another human being out of the dungeon of sin and the suffering thereof. And that's what happened in the story. So let us go and read the story given by Jesus in, well, it's not written there. That's the fault. It is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13. It is very emphatic because it's the words of Jesus. It is very convicting. It is very unveiling because it talks about both proactive and reactive Christians who live in the same families, who go to the same church, who believe in the same God, and who believe in the power of prayer, and who believe in the Word of God. Yet their actions are different. Their philosophy of life is different. And I don't know if that is your philosophy or where you stand today. Jesus is calling upon us today to be wise, proactive Christian, not foolish ones. Here it is. Let us read the story together. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So the lamp in the Bible always represented the word of God, the knowledge of God. And David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here are 10 virgins, proactive and reactive. We're going to see that later. All of them believed in the living word of God. And there is a day when the bridegroom shall come and there will be great celebration for us Christians unto life eternal. And the Bible said in verse 2, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. Some were proactive, some were reactive. Some knew exactly, here it is, how they should be making decisions wisely, and the others did not. They knew what is needed to be ready for the unknown events. And there are many unknown events before us in life. How equipped and what preparation are you doing? And are you really listening and obeying, or are you listening to your own self and obeying your own self? Are you going the ways of Christ, the ways of life and blessing, or are you going to fulfill old ambitions, looking back to where you came from? So here is Jesus saying five were wise and five were fools. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. You know, they already had oil in the lamp. And their lamp was burning. But they did not have enough for the long haul. The oil in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit. The lamp represents the light that leads us and helps us to navigate through all decisions. The knowledge of wisdom. But it is the Holy Spirit that guides us unto all truth and show us the way. And they did not have much of that. You know why? Because they were self-righteous. They lived by their own understanding. They were self-made, self-equipped. They were not spirit-equipped. They knew that there is the power of prayer, and I need that because I want the Holy Spirit to take control of all of my life and decision everywhere I go. They did not spend time with that. They thought that they have the knowledge that the bridegroom is coming, and there's going to be a great event, and I think I'm all self-sufficient to be ready for that on my own, so they did not take enough oil with them. No spending time in prayer. 2 minutes in the morning is good enough. At night, maybe when I am flat on the bed, it's enough. When the song is saying, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. So they didn't take enough oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So here's the wise. They had their lamp and there was oil, obviously, because it was burning. But also they carried extra vessels with enough oil in it to keep them awake, just in case the bridegroom comes in time unexpected. The question is, Christ has come unanticipated. If events unfold in our lives and difficulty begin to hurt, how equipped are we today? And are we really thinking that I think my family will bail me out? I think the church will bail me out. I think my friends will bail me out. Jesus said, it does not work. It is not real. This is what the foolish five virgins believe. They believe that as long as they have what is enough. And they saw the other wise. That's the whole thing. They saw the other wise carrying extra vessels of oil, but they chose not to. Why? Because in the back of their head, they believed that if they ran out of oil, they will take some from the others. So let us see what happened. And verse 6, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Here's the event. Suddenly, what they never expected to become, yet knew will happen, happened. And they heard the loud cry. We call it the shock and awe in our human experience. Every human being will go through shock and awe. But we will go through it as proactive Christians, reactive Christians, or inactive Christians. And the difference happens in the outcomes. And here, now the event is at hand. How equipped or ill-equipped, and how ready and prepared a person is, will determine the outcome. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Whoa, I heard a sermon about that. I heard that in Bible study, that everyone is going to go through something on this earth and everyone ought to be equipped. But I heard that you have to spend time in prayer. I heard that you have to spend time in Bible study. Equip yourself. Fill yourself with the Spirit of God, with the knowledge of God and to wisdom. So when any crisis comes, you are well equipped to fight the good fight of faith and prevail in Jesus' name. But now it happened, and I am ill-equipped. All of them recognize now, I better seek some knowledge. I better trim my life. I better get up and go and meet the bridegroom. Verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, they went to turn on the lamp. It didn't work. No oil. No oil. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That's quite sad, isn't it? How about if that really a very blessed, loved one? And it happens. Let me read the verse and then give you an example. So they say, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for your lamps, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You know, I have been blessed. I've got my own crisis myself in life. And came close to death and came close to paralysis. Had my own ordeal. And I was visited by many dear brothers and sisters in Christ and family members. And many people did me wonderful, great favors. But you know, to speak the truth, everything they have done did not bail me out from my condition. It was my faith in Jesus alone.
Because if I did not pray on the spot, when I fell and broke my neck, if I did not kneel there and pray, I would have been paralyzed. I would not have made it to the hospital. If I didn't pray again before the surgeon went about, he wanted to go one way, and prayer sent him the different way. And really, even though many sincere people came and wept and cried next to my bed and prayed unto the Lord and sang, and I was so blessed with the presence, one of them said, "Brother Abraham, I wish that was me." You know, such comforting words, such healing words, but it did not change my condition. I still had to go through my own ordeal alone with Jesus. And I see that happening to great many patients, young and old, in hospitals and in homes. They know that drinking is not good, smoking is not good, using drugs is not good, joining the wrong company in the wrong places is not good. They heard it again and again and again. They heard the word of God about what is the right way to go about life to be blessed, what is the wrong way to avoid. They heard it again and again, but suddenly, crisis hit. And you know, it is quite sad, because I have seen many loved ones and family members standing next to their loved ones, crying, could not take it, went to the room outside, wept before the Lord, "I wish it was me." And they can do nothing to provide relief or restoration to the individual. Last Monday, there was a very hard scene for me in the hospital. I arrived to the CC unit, critical cardiology, critical care unit. And once I walked in, I opened the door with my badge, and then the holies has about 20 people there. All of them are hugging each other and crying. I stopped and I introduced myself and I said, "Is everything all right?" One of the family members said, "So-and-so is lying inside and her husband is ready to make the most difficult decision to pull the plug." The doctor said, "There's absolutely no hope." And of course, I went inside, greeted the husband. There was a young man inside with a young lady. I can tell clearly that he was a son. And he was crying. And the person that is lying down in the 50s is his mom. I put on my gown and walked inside. And it was so heartbreaking, because here is the mother, very unconscious, still breathing, completely unconscious. The father is about to make a final decision. The son is holding his mother's hand. All what he has been saying, "I am sorry, I am so sorry. Answer me, tell me something. I am very, very sorry, please answer me." And no answer. No answer. God has given me the words of grace to comfort his heart and to let him know that God forgives when man cannot. But there is nothing else I could have done to release all of the pain. That son must have lived in complete disobedience and caused his mother heart great many pains. Yet to discover it during this very critical time of his life, and now he is reacting to all of his decisions, and now his heart is sinking, that he doesn't know how to really be unlocked and be unshackled from the chains and the scales of sin. So I could have said the most meaningful, sincere words. It cannot solve his inner problem. Now he has to choose to be a proactive Christian to recover from this. The five foolish ones thought that in time of crisis, they can just carry their own weight, don't make enough preparation, no prayer, no knowledge, just continue to live until the crisis hit. And then they thought at that time to go to the wise, and maybe the wise will be compassionate. Well, they were. Don't get it wrong. The wise were very compassionate and very caring. But they also knew their limitations. I am not a doctor. I cannot heal everyone that is sick. I don't have that gift. And never will I claim that I am Jesus to be able to save everyone from his sin. Nor am I God to really change the circumstances of human suffering. The wise knew their limitation and said, if we give you, both of us will run out of oil. And that is the key. You know, everyone is responsible for his and her own decision. There is no such a thing as a collective salvation. There is no such a thing as a family salvation. Everyone in every family and everyone in every church have to make his and her own choices and decisions and to live with them. Now, it doesn't mean that the family will rejoice when someone suffers the consequences of their choices. On the contrary, you know, Jesus did not really expand to tell us how the wise felt about the food. We have only enough for the party. The bridegroom is here, and that will take us the distance all the way to the gate. We don't have enough. If we give you from what we have, neither one of us will make it. And it is a very difficult decision for proactive Christian to make during time of crisis for the reactive Christians. But God knows your limitations and mine. Let us continue verse. So they said, go and try to find someone who may sell you some. Verse 10, and how they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The door will never be shut toward every human being who is struggling in sin. And choose like Nicodemus and like Saul to become proactive. And like the thief on the cross, even till the last moment when he is paying the consequences for his own decision, he still had the opportunity to be proactive and he took it. And his salvation was made sure through the love of Jesus. And I see that happening in the life of some. Many of those who did not believe and many of them who told me that they once believed and that really opened their eyes. Some of them, the Holy Spirit, take over the heart and mind and soul and heal them miraculously. And today they are living like proactive Christians. Others rested in peace with the complete blessed assurance of their salvation. In this case, they went to buy, they couldn't find, it was too late, the door was shut. Afterward came also the other versions, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They came back. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Of course, Harold Camping and Family Radio read this verse many a time, but it did not faze him at all. He still went several times to make prophecy and to deceive people and to tell them that this is the day the world is going to end. So even though Jesus is disclosing to us here that his coming is unknown to every man, but he is telling us much more than this. Be careful. The end of the world has already come to many people who don't live anymore. That's what Jesus is trying to alert us. The day of judgment is already here for those who no longer live. Their case has been reviewed and their name has been decided, whether they are in the book of life or in the book of death, in which I do not know. God did not give me
that divine privilege that's only given to Jesus to decide who is going to go in and who is going to go out. But if you ask many of those who lost their lives, were they proactive Christians or reactive? Many of those who slept in peace are proactive Christians. And they will wake up to see the face of Jesus. And many young and old. You know, I went to Chapel of the Chimes. And I went up there to Lone Tree Cemetery. I went to several cemeteries, and sometimes I just go and walk around. I've seen from the age of 2 months, a year, 5 years, all the way to 110. And I read the little notes on the graves. Some will bring tears to you, and some will bring lots of prayer to your heart. So Jesus is saying, in the world ye shall have tribulations. But trust me, I have overcome the world. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. As long as we are proactive, praying warriors, as long as we are seeking and searching the scripture, recognizing our state of sin and our desperate need for a Savior every day. As long as we are praying so earnestly, Lord Jesus, take over my heart, my mind, my hand, my feet, myself, my life, all the resources you've given me, and help me to invest it in treasures of heaven and use it daily for the blessing and the salvation of my family, my neighbors, the church, and those in the world. We will never be disappointed. We will never lack anything. We will not be defeated by the adversary. We will not be harmed by the enemy. For Jesus is Lord. And regarding this issue and warning, I want to conclude with the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Let us go there to conclude. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, because we talked about the proactive and the reactive and the inactive. All of them are in the church, and Jesus said they are. There is the wheat and the tares. He gave so many parables to help us understand who we are and whom we ought to be. So here it is. Jesus is saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to this. It's going to get harder. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew thee. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's quite sad. So not because you call yourself a Christian, and not because you go to church and do some things here and there, that you suspect that your salvation is sealed. The Pharisees give us the best example. They were very active, and they cast demons, and they prophesied, and they preached the gospel. But they rejected the saving love and grace of Jesus. And many Christians today are living by their own zeal, believing in themselves, and use the name of Jesus just for convenience. And many are ashamed to even mention the name of Jesus in front of their friends. And Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father which art in heaven. If you're ashamed of me before man, I will be ashamed of you before my Father which art in heaven. But if you acknowledge me and honor me before man, I will acknowledge and honor you before my Father who art in heaven. And that honor and acknowledgement is while on earth, not just in heaven. I'm not ashamed to tell the world that I am a struggling Christian, but I know with persuasion that I have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will not stop praying for my salvation and the salvation of others. I will not stop digging into the treasures of God's word for conviction and correction and rebuke for righteousness' sake. And I will not stop sharing every gift God has given me for the blessings of humanity. That is life more abundantly, and that is the key to life eternal. I pray that all of us have chosen, decided to become proactive Christian in Jesus' name. Because if we are not, we will become reactive and inactive, and the devil will use us to hurt great many people around us. Salvation is an independent, personal decision. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, like you and me. And it is his righteousness that he will place upon us. And his blessings will be assured us. And no power can defeat us or harm us. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand together. Our God, thank you for creating us, not by chance and not by accident. You have created us and placed us into our mother's womb to be part of a family, even though in a world infested by sin. You also invited us throughout the years to come away from the world of danger, destruction, the world of darkness into your marvelous light and the kingdom of life more abundantly and life eternal. Thank you for taking the old and giving us the new. Thank you for changing our heart and mind and character, our love and our will, our lives and our purpose on this earth. Lord Jesus, we give you the lordship over our lives, our families, the church, and the world. Teach us the joy and grant us your strength and the power to fight and defeat the adversary, that as we war against the flesh and against the world of sin, that every time we prevail to continue in prayer and to continue in trusting your word and to continue in serving and sharing your love with our fellow man. Also, when we fail, O Lord, may we find your everlasting arms close by for us to hold unto, to lift us up and to make us even more prayer warriors, to seek your words with great diligence and to make wise decisions on earth in preparation for all known and unknown events ahead. And may your own strength always prevail in all of our weaknesses, all the days of our life on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.